If you would open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beast and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down. Indeed, they worship it. They lift it up upon their shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It does not move from its place, cannot deliver from his distress. My message this morning is entitled, "The God Who Carries Us Home." And our focus will be on verses 3 and 4 this morning. And the theme of this passage of Scripture is that God is a burden-carrying God. That is the message of verses 3 and 4. Actually, it is the message of chapters 46 and 47. And our text today focuses on the promise of God for His people that He will care for them at all times. John Bunyan wrote that the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. It is through the path of trial, tribulation, sorrow, and the exercising of our faith that we become intimately acquainted with the promises of God. His words are true and faithful. They are a spiritual armory to drive out our fears. His promises help strengthen our faith. His promises are a balm to comfort our hearts when they are broken. The reality is that we must inherit the promises of God through patience and faith. We must learn as God's people to lay hold of the invaluable blessing of His promises in our pilgrimage through this life and to the realms of eternal glory. We must be, as Hebrews 6, verse 12 says, be the followers of those who, through faith and patience, inherit these glorious promises. Spurgeon wrote, "If we thus meditate upon the promises and consider the promiser, we shall experience their sweetness and obtain their fulfillment." That is my hope this morning with this message, that as the saints of God, we would be encouraged, strengthened in our faith as we recall once again, are reminded of the promises of God. Not simply just to acknowledge that they are true, but that we may experience them in our own life, wherever we may be in our life, at whatever age we may be in our life. Whatever we have experienced thus far, that from this moment forward, we would be renewed in our minds and changed in our spirits towards God and His promises towards His people. Before we look at our passage, verses 3 and 4, let us gain the context of this chapter. This chapter begins with a prophecy 200 years into the future of the conquering and downfall of the kingdom of Babylon by Cyrus the Persian, and of the deliverance of his people, the people of Israel, from the tyranny of Babylon. God's people are encouraged to anticipate the continual safekeeping of God and are advised now against idolatry and instructed to look to the Lord alone for righteousness and for salvation. Chapter 46, as we just read, begins with the fall of the deities of Babylon. We see the evidence of their impotence. And as contrasted, we see the omnipotent Jehovah. In chapter 46, we have the third section that actually begins back in chapter 45, verse 14. The summary is this, that God is superior to the pagan gods in every way, but especially in his ability to deliver from the tragedies of life. Not only is God the one who can deliver Israel, but he is the only one who can deliver all the nations. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 1 through 4, where we find our text, Isaiah contrasts the Babylonian gods, Bel and Nebo, with the God of Israel. We learn that while these gods share the doom of their worshipers and are carried away in shameful retreat, Jehovah is the bearer of his people. After Isaiah reveals to us what Israel can expect of Cyrus in his prophecy, he turns to what lies ahead for Babylon at the hands of Cyrus. He describes it in this poetic way. Verse 1, Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over, their images are consigned to the beast and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. Verse 2, they stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Bel and Nebo were the local deities, the gods of Babylon. Bel and Nebo are the Jupiter and Mercury of the Babylonian pantheon. Bel is the Babylonian form of the Hebrew Baal, meaning Lord. Bel was the chief god of Babylon. Nebo was the scribe of heaven. He was the one who delivered oracles. Nebo was the one who, and Bel, were the, we see in this chapter, and also as we understand of the Babylonian people, that their images were carried annually. These gods, their statues and their images were carried annually in a New Year's festival in Babylon. But here we read of the judgment of Jehovah that falls upon these false gods, Bel and Nebo, through Cyrus in Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 46. In the opening of this chapter, we find them powerless in the invasion of Persia. Bel, we are told, suddenly falls headlong, and Nebo stoops till he also falls. These chief gods of Babylon, who were recently paraded with pomp and reverence, have become so powerless that they had to be carried by the dumbest animals, such as donkeys and camels. The mighty Bel could not walk, and the wise Nebo could not move. Not only could they not save their worshippers, but they themselves were disgracefully carted away as captives. They are seen for what they really are, simply part and no more free than any other. The point that Isaiah makes here in these opening verses, which is a satire, is that the gods themselves are unable to deliver the burdens. Bel and Nebo cannot deliver these images that are being carried by these animals. How could he then deliver his worshipers, their worshipers? And God, through the prophet, is talking to the people of Israel, who are also prone to idolatry, to learn and take note of the downfall and destruction of these chief gods of Babylon. He is pouring scorn upon idolatry. God is warning his people that they must trust God alone for salvation, warning us that man's mind is, as Calvin writes, a perpetual factory of idols. That's the warning. Trusting in gods that cannot deliver, gods who cannot carry the burden of their worshipers. These gods must actually be carried when trouble comes. So Isaiah, looking into the future, mocks the Babylonians. He says, look at your idols. Look at the things that you've devoted yourselves to. Look at them. They are being carried out by beasts of burden. Because the reality is, they are impotent. You see, it may be easy for us to look upon these ancient gods, these ancient people with their statues, with their images of their gods, and for us to sit with our arms folded and think, oh, look at these poor people, and pour scorn upon them and even mock them. We are far too sophisticated for these golden statues or images. Instead, our idols are things like love, finding true love to solve all of my woes. If I could only find the man or woman of my dreams, we say in our hearts, then I'd truly be happy. For others, it's money. If I could just find a way to make more money, then I'd finally have some peace and everything that I or my family could ever want or ever needed. For others, it's success and achievement. If I could become successful, then I could ascend the hill and take precedence over my peers to gain a reputation that eclipses everyone around me. For others still, it's knowledge. If I can become more educated, then more people would pay attention to me and admire me. Or power and position. If I just had a position of leadership, then people would pay me the respect that I deserve. Or things that we give our time to, our affections to, our money to, a perpetual factory of idols. The implication in these opening verses is, can these idols save you? Can they carry your burdens? Can they hear your prayers in the midst of affliction and tough moments of your life? Do they hear your cries in the dark? In comparison with the Lord, money, reputation, worldly honor, or any temporal advantage will be viewed as valueless. So here, Isaiah then transitions from the scorn and mockery of these Babylonian gods to a depiction of the one true God in contrast to the false gods. Look at verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Here is the difference between the true God and the false gods of Babylon. Let this truth sink deep into our one true religion. It is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one gospel, and it is His gospel. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one true God. And when we say those things in our society today, it is an offense. But Christianity is nonetheless presented to the world as just that. That there is only one God and only one way to know God. One message, one Savior, one way of salvation. And it is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. In contrast, again, to these false gods, what we learn can be divided into three parts. What God has done for us in the past, what God will do for us in the future, and how long He will go on doing it. What God has done for us in the past. Verse 3, once again, listen to me, O house of Jacob. With all attentiveness, Isaiah writes, listen, pay attention now, O house of Jacob. The descendants of Jacob that remained of the 10 tribes that had been carried captive long ago. The contrast with these false gods couldn't be stronger in these verses. The prophet's choice of words is notably emphatic. Isaiah depicts God, as it were, in verse 3, as the one who carried Israel in his womb under his heart. Frequently in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, the Lord is presented as carrying his people, sometimes like a father, then again like a mother, and another time like a shepherd carrying a lamb, and often like an eagle carrying its young. Here he is presented as a mother, showing that motherly love and affection in bearing the infant. The God of Israel has cared and carried his people from the very beginning of their existence, their national existence. God took them under special protection and suffered no man to do them wrong. The psalmist writes in Psalm 105, verses 12 through 14, when they were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake. In their state of infancy, God carried them in the arms of power and love. Even when Moses, we are told in Numbers chapter 11, had no patience, he cries out to God. He had no patience for the people of Israel. Shall I be like a mother, he said, to carry these children? But God carried them. He carried them from the womb to this day. And brothers and sisters, if we stop and consider, he has also been gracious to us in this manner, has he not? We are the recipients of his constant care and under always his divine providence, whether we realize it or not. Our spiritual as well as our physical life is sustained by his grace every single day. We had a wonderful example of that, did we not, this week in an email from Pastor Paul going into surgery and the things that were going on within his body that he didn't even know about it. And here comes along this nurse who strengthens his faith and prays for him. This is just one example. We could go through every single one of us here and spend days counting the ways that God has worked through our lives over and over and over again. The God who begins a work of grace in our hearts is a God who will also perfect and carry on that work. We have all witnessed to one degree or another the love and care of a mother with an infant. The love and delight in carrying that little child. But what happens when that child grows? And that child begins to crawl about. And that child begins to actually walk. There comes a point where holding that child doesn't become as much of a delight. I've got other things to do. I've got to put them down. Go on. Go away. Or even when the kids are older and too heavy to carry. Naturally, there comes a day when we stop carrying our children. But it is no with the God of Scripture. God transcends this imagery. God's care and love is entirely different. He not only carried his children in the past, but he also bears them today and will carry them into the future, even in old age and gray hairs, the prophet writes. In the second place, what God will do for us in the future. Verse 4, even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. What an encouraging word for the God-fearing remnant here, the people of Israel. From this perspective of the children, this implies that they will always remain dependent upon God. God will always provide that grace for them to persevere. There will never come a time when we outgrow our dependence upon God and never grow cold if we are truly one of his children. And from the perspective of God, this implies that His love will never grow cold, and He will never grow weary towards His people. He is not like that mother who the strength leaves that arm, that power can no longer carry that child. His power is endless. He is omnipotent God. There will never be a time when a doddering old grandfather God will somehow need to lean on us. Because you see, the mother on one side of life must carry the infant, but that mother at the end of her life may be carried by her child. This is the contrast that Isaiah makes here with the God of Scripture. The word I in verse 4 is worthy of note. We find a fivefold use of the first person pronoun noun I. It is without a doubt of very great importance, is it not? It is Yahweh alone who is foremost. It signifies not only God's eternal nature, but also that He is immutable. And His affection towards us will never change. He is not subject to history. He is the one that says, I am. The self-existent one. The self-dependent one. As well as unchanging. No matter what may come to us in this life, and no matter what our thoughts may be toward God at any point in our lives, we shall always find Him one and the same. Look at verse 4 again. We find in this first section that He will bear and carry. Sabal in the Hebrew is the verb used to bearing a heavy load. It's used in the imperfect tense, representing an incomplete action. He began carrying the people of Israel in their infancy and continues to carry them in their old age. We read, I have done, or I have made. Literally, God saying, I have done it. Perfect tense, expressing a completed action. This means that God has acted in the past. He has carried His people. He has buried His people and will continue to do so. He has already done this, and so He will carry again, or bear. Another verb in the Hebrew, which means to lift. I have carried them and I will lift them. Again, in the imperfect tense, He has carried them and will lift them even now. Again, bear and carry. The same word as the first usage. He will continue to bear the heavy load, we are told. And finally, He will deliver. He will save. PL, imperfect, an intensive action. I will bear. I have done it. I will carry you. I will lift you. I will bear. And I will deliver you. It is emphatic. With this last verb, there is a contrast with the idols. They are unable to deliver their people. They are unable to even deliver, we are told, their statues, is what we read in these first two verses. The gods who they represent, these deities, are unable to save the very images or statues that are now being loaded on the ox cart. Unable to deliver, and unable to save. And that last verb, the personal pronoun in the original, is omitted before the last verb, emphasizing that action that God will deliver His people. With each of the other verbs, this personal pronoun I is present, as we see, emphasizing that Jehovah has acted and will continue to act in Israel's history. It is God. It is He, not we. It is He, not someone else. It is He and no one else who can deliver His people in every age. He who made you and made the whole world will providentially sustain you. See, we often sometimes remove the fact of God being the one who carries us and caring for us and is provident towards us with the fact that He made us. In this room and in our congregation, we have painters, we have artists, we have potters, we have photographers. Think of that, that first creation that you made, that first painting, that first vessel of pottery, that first photography that you've made, you know it stands nowhere against the masters of art in this world. But to you, it is something that is near and dear to you. It is an absurd thought for us to think that the God who made us, not only physically, but the God who remade us, redeemed us, but is also the creator of us, that He is the one who has special care and love and attention towards us. This is the thought. He created us. He made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But in the spiritual sense, it is also true. The miracle of regeneration. That we were once lost, but now we are saved. Once we were blind, but now we see. This God is the one who delivers us because He has created us anew. God's love surpasses the natural love of a nursing mother in His care, in His tenderness, and His divine affection. For He will carry His children even to old age, to the very end of life. He will be as good to His people at last as He was at first. Even to old age, He will carry them. Isaac Watts wrote, "Our God, our help in what? Ages past. Our hope for years to come. Our shelter from the stormy blast. And our eternal home." How long will God go on doing this? How long? Even to your graying years. The thought in the original is until your very last breath upon this earth. The frailty and the weakness. There is such thing as ageism in our society and our culture, is there not? Your company wants a younger woman, a younger man in the role that you occupy now. Somebody with more energy. Somebody with a fresh vision. Someone who is youthful and deemed more useful than you. And so you are pushed to the side. No longer relevant. No longer important. We also have lost a sense of respect for the aged in our society, have we not? They are looked down upon, vulnerable, considered weak, stupid, insignificant. And it seems more and more that we hear reports of elder abuse on the streets and even rest homes. Even to your old age, I will be the same, and even to your graying years, I will bear you. The lyrics from How Firm a Foundation. "In to old age, O my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, and changeable love. And when hoary hairs, those graying hairs, shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born." Here we are reminded of the kindness of God and His promise that He will not grow tired or grow old of His people. He is immutable, and His love and care likewise. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be Thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. When overcome with infirmities, perhaps when those around you begin to grow tired of you, when you become irrelevant, God will be what He has promised to be. And you may confidently fall back upon the providence of God in all times of affliction. He says, "I will bear you up, carry you on in your way, and I will carry you home at last." God's tender care for His people lasts from their infancy, through their boyhood, through their manhood, and even until their old age. The everlasting arms of God will never grow weary. Even in old age, God will not cast off His people. Matthew Henry writes, "When trouble is near, God is near. He is never too far to seek. All His commandments are truth, and God's promises will be performed. All that ever trusted in God and His word, we have found Him faithful." So in closing, a few observations. What are you putting your trust in this morning, today? What is your trust and what is your hope in? What are you putting your confidence in this morning? Those things from which the ungodly men expect safety and happiness will be found unable to save them from death. We see it all the time in our society. Millionaires, CEOs, plagued with some infirmity, all the money in the world, what shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world, but yet loses his soul? God is able to save from death and hell, unlike these false deities. God will never fail his true worshipers. Secondly, this reveals to us, as in many other places in Scripture, that our faith and our strength does not reside in us. We are always to be considered as his people, as a child, as babes. The secret of our strength is found in Jehovah, who continually carries us. And that so, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no never, no never forsake. And for those that sit here this morning, and may sit here yet strangers to the saving grace of God, this precious promise of God, this supreme love, this divine protection is particular. It is a special love for his people. Yes, God and his common grace will sustain your life physically upon this earth. But this special love is for his people, his children. In order for God to carry any one of us through our earthly pilgrimage, we must first have our burden of sin carried. The one who can carry us must first carry our sin. The word used here for carry is the same word used a few chapters ahead in Isaiah chapter 53. There we find the description of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can bear your grief and carry your sorrows. He alone can bear your sin all the way to Calvary, where it is nailed to the cross. On the cross he bore its fullness, our sin, our guilt, its penalty, the unmitigated wrath of God upon his shoulders. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your truth, your promise towards your people. Oh God, we do not deserve it in the least bit. But your love is supreme. Your love is abundant. Your patience towards us is beyond words. We thank you, O Lord, first that you have made us and that you have made us anew, that you have granted us eternal life, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will be the author and finisher of our faith, that you will complete that work in every single one of your saints. Oh God, I pray that every one of us here today would be strengthened, encouraged by this. Bless the preaching and teaching of your word this day. We thank you. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.